This week we have been looking at Christianity on trial. And you have to understand that we are living in a time just like people have lived in the past, that people are looking at Christianity and trying to destroy Christianity. Today, again, we're going to, as we did yesterday, look at a courtroom setting. And we have entered the courtroom, and what's on trial tonight is the family. As we examine these Christian truths, we have to understand what the world claims when it makes the claim when it comes to family. The world says that family doesn't have to look a certain way. It will say that marriage is optional, that commitment isn't necessary. And more recently, something that is disturbing, not only for adults, but our children, is the world is saying, if you don't like the way God made you, if you don't like your gender, then you can have that changed as well. But today, we're not listening to culture. We're not listening to politics. We're not even going to listen to feelings. What we're going to examine is God's Word and God's design for the family. You know, in Psalm chapter 68 and verse 6, the psalmist says that God sets the solidarity in families. Not man, not our wishes, not our wants, not our desires, but God sets the solidarity in families. Family is not a man's invention, but it's God's institution. So today we're going to present the case for the family. And as we think about that, we're going to see a couple of exhibits today, if you will, as we did yesterday. As we look at Exhibit A, we're going to look at God's design for the family. Who designed the family? That's the question we've got to ask today. And we have to understand that it was designed by God. And when we think about not only did God design the family, God designed man. And when you think about God designing man, you think about what the psalmist said. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and let's look at verses 14 through 16 together. We know we probably heard some of this before, especially verse 14. But as we look at this, and this is a verse that we need to be teaching our children so much today, these verses. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, the psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when you made me in secret and skillfully wrought or worked in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." We have to understand when God made us, He made us fearfully and wonderfully. Our children are not understanding this. Our children are thinking that God made mistakes when they made them. We have older people who are praying on our children saying that God made a mistake. You were supposed to be female, but you came out male, and that's God's fault. We can correct it. But like I said yesterday, there is a Greek word for that. And those who were here yesterday know what that Greek word is. That's hogwash. That's exactly what that is. God made us fearfully. In other words, with respect and wonderfully. Imagine this. You go out and you buy a brand new truck. It's built at the factory with precision. Every part designed exactly where it belongs. The engine, the transmission, the electrical system, all carefully planned by the manufacturer. Now imagine after you've bought that truck, you go home and you say, you know, I don't like the way this truck was designed. I don't think it should run on gasoline. I would rather it run on water. And so you start pouring water into the gas tank, disconnecting parts and trying to make it something that it was never designed to be. What happens? Truck doesn't improve, but instead it breaks down. Not because of what the manufacturer did, but because of that the design itself was rejected by the person who bought it. Again, going back to Psalm 139, 13 through, or rather, yeah, 13 through 16. In verse 14, David says, I'm going to praise you. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. He says in there, he says, marvelous are your works. They're marvelous. What you have done, making me, it's marvelous. He says, my frame was not hidden from you. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. God's not a careless creator. He didn't assemble us randomly. He designed us intentionally, carefully, purposefully, even before we were born. That includes every part of who we are, including whether we are male or female. When a person says, I want to change my gender, it reflects a deeper issue. Not with God's design, but the issue is with them accepting it. Just like that truck doesn't improve by rejecting its design, we don't find fulfillment by trying to redefine what God has already defined. True peace comes from not from changing what God made, but from trusting the one who made us. Instead of our children and even adults asking, why did God make me this way? We ought to be asking, how can I honor God in the way that he made me? When we think about being designed by God, not only are we designed by God, but marriage is designed by God. And marriage is defined by God. When we think about what the first institution that God ever made was the marriage bond. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. As God is speaking to Adam, as he is speaking to Eve, first male and female, he begins there. Beginning in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call him. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds, to the of the air, to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up his flesh. And then in the rib in which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, because of this, always when you see that word therefore, look and see what it's there for. Go back and see. Adam says, because she was brought, she was made out of man, she was flesh of his flesh, she was taken out of man, she was bone of his bones. He said, because of that, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God designed the home. We read here of the first marriage. We read of the first couple being born. But over in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus again reconfirms what God's institution of marriage was. You know, the Pharisees, they were always trying to find loopholes within God's commands. Just like people are trying to find loopholes today, call themselves religious, looking for loopholes when it comes to God's commands. And in Matthew chapter 19, they were looking for that loophole. And they were saying, well, Can't we just divorce our wife for any reason? I didn't like her cooking last night. Can't I shove her out the door and let her go? She wore her hair up in a bun last night, and I didn't like it. It needed to be down. Can I let her go? And Jesus said, he answered to them, the Bible says, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, the reason he made them male and female, he said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. From the beginning, it was one male, one female. It was man and woman in a one flesh relationship. Again, you go back to the manufacturer we were talking about and how that manufacturer designs his products and he defines his product. If we ignore the design, the product will fail. When we start to redefine marriage, we're rejecting God's blueprint. And in our society today, marriage is trying to be redefined with men with men, women with men, or women with women, one man, two women, two men and one woman. And they're trying to redefine God's plan for marriage. But the Apostle Paul talked about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, those people who are in those relationships will not inherit the kingdom of God if they stay in those, because we read in verse 11, some were in those relationships, but they came out of them, and they became washed, sanctified, and justified. They were no longer in those sins, but they came out. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, Paul talks about that sin and how it is against nature. It's not natural. And that's not how God designed it to be, but they were conducting themselves in those sins. God is the one who designed marriage. And he designed it between a male and a female. And he designed it for life. When we think about how God designed marriage for life, unfortunately, we have so many in our culture today, in the world today, and even in the church today, who don't see why marriage needs to be for life. I am so afraid that there are going to be the most people who miss out on heaven in the church is not going to be because they were not baptized. It's going to be because they were in a relationship, a marriage that was not lawful. Look what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Live in North Georgia. I have to go a lot of times to Alabama to see my mom, to see our oldest daughter. Sometimes we decide we want to go through Atlanta. Growing up, living in on the west side of Atlanta, had aunts and uncles that lived on the south side of Atlanta. We would travel through Atlanta on the interstate. And there was one particular billboard that I saw a lot of times in Atlanta. It was on 285 going north. And it would simply, there was one billboard that said, Jesus saves. And thankfully that billboard's still there because it's true. But right beside it for years, there was another billboard that said, undo, I do. Had a number. And that's all it was. It was the easy way out of your marriage. But we read in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 that God hates divorce. God intended marriage to be permanent. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. A contract said, as long as you meet my terms, I'll honor the contract. That's what a contract says. But a covenant says, I'm committed no matter what. And that's the difference. Strong families are built on commitment, not convenience. Marriage is designed by God. He has set the parameters for it, and it's designed for life. It's not for cohabitation. Again, you think about John. Turn over in John chapter 4, Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And as I continue to study and read more about how Jesus interacted with people, this particular interaction really fascinates me every time I read it. And how Jesus is talking to this woman. She is at the well at a time that nobody else would be there. She is at a time when it would be her and her only there. And there is a reason, and we're going to read that reason here in just a moment. Jesus begins to talk to her about spiritual things. She thinks physical. And as Jesus is talking to her about the living water, in verse 15, this is what she says. She says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. If you'll just give me that living water that's going to last forever, I won't have to come here. I won't have to thirst anymore. I won't have to come here being ashamed of who I am. And everything will be fine." Jesus points her in the right direction. He starts making her think spiritual. He says to her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." What was the husband or the woman's response? "I have no husband. I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You're right. You said well. You have no husband, for you have had five. And the one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." You've had five husbands, woman. And the one you're living with, the one you're, as we would say in Alabama, shacked up with, he's not even your husband. She thought that was okay, and what did she want to do? She changed the subject real quick, didn't she? She changed it to worship. She wanted to get it off of her sin and change it to worship. But we have to understand that God has never okayed cohabitation. Bothers me that so many people want to try out marriage before they say, "I do." And they think that's okay, but God says through the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, that the marriage bed is undefiled. And that's the way it needs to be. As long as it's not cohabitation, then it's undefiled. But when we start cohabitating, it's defiled. And that's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, this is not on your outline there on the screen, but Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, "Let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband." Don't have just a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you're living with. And when you have your own husband, don't have a boyfriend on the side. When you have your own wife, don't have a girlfriend on the side. Folks, it scares me to death the way our country is going from not just my kids, but now that I have grandchildren. And thinking about them as they get older. And how society and Hollywood is promoting cohabitation as the right thing to do. God honors marriage, not casual relationships. Living together without marriage is like trying to enjoy the benefits without the commitment. God calls, though, for purity and commitment, not shortcuts. Exhibit B. Let's think about, we know what the family exists of. One man, one woman for life. But what are those duties? Let's break down some duties of the family. If you have your Bibles, go over to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be there for the rest of our time today. Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul addresses husbands and wives. And let's begin by looking at the husband. Wives, no elbow poking. because your turn's next. But let's think about the husband, how he is the head of the household. What does that mean? Let's look and see what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." The husband is the head of the house. That means, oh man, that means it's my way or no way, right? No, not at all. No, he takes the leadership role, especially in spiritual things. I am so grateful that times have changed, but I remember when I was a little guy, believe it or not, I was little at one time, growing up in Northwest Alabama. We would go to church and it was filled with wives, children, and no husbands. Husbands would stay at home. They did not take their leadership role, spiritual leadership role, making sure their families were at church and them being sitting right there beside them in the pew. Look how what Paul says in verse 25. It's not about commanding or demanding. It's about love. He says, "Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her." Look at verse 33. "Nevertheless," we're going to only look at the first part of this. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." Leadership is not about control, it's about sacrifice. And it's about loving your wife. Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us. A godly husband is going to lead spiritually, love sacrificially, and protect faithfully. That's his role. Husbands, most of you have been married for many, many years. You already know this. You can probably teach me a lot about marriage. But your wife needs to hear, "I love you." There's an old joke years ago that said a husband and wife, they were driving in a truck. And you remember the trucks of old, they had those bench seats, right? That way the wife could slide up right next to you. Husband and wife had been married for a long time. When they first got married, the wife sat right next to him. 30 years later, she's sitting over there next to the door. She finally looked at her husband and she said, "Honey, why don't you ever tell me you love me?" He said, "Well, I told you once. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Guys, that's not how you do it. They need to hear, "I love you." My wife needs to hear me say, "I love you," all the time. Women are more emotional than men. I could go the rest of my life knowing my wife loves me without her having to say it. But my wife can't go a full day without me telling her over and over how much I love her. Husbands, love your wives. Wife, husbands, don't be poking them now. Wives, you think about what Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 we read just a few moments ago said. The wives are to be a helpmeet. Not a hindrance, but a helpmeet. A helper comparable to the man. Look down at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes and he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." The last part of verse 33, after he tells the husbands to love their own wives as they do themselves, he says, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." A team is what a marriage is, and it cannot function if the players are competing against one another, especially with the children. We see it, unfortunately. You've seen it. I've seen it so many times. Parents, husband and wives, they get into arguments and they start pitting the children against the other one. Teams can't win if they're against each other. Husbands and wives are not opponents. They're partners. A godly wife supports her husband. She strengthens her husband. And she influences him through her godly conduct, as Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. If you want to know the secret to marriage, Paul gives it to us there in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, he says, see that she respects her husband. Respect him. Respect his authority, but also respect him as a man. We're built different. When me and my wife first got married, she had a stepfather who had to be Bob Vila's little brother. Those who are older know who Bob Vila was. He could fix anything. So could her stepdad. I didn't like it, though, because I would come home after working all day, and I would see him under my sink in my bathroom fixing a leak that my wife had told me about the day before. That was my house. I'll fix the leaks around there. Several hundred dollars later, I would call a plumber, and he would fix it, but it was still my house. I didn't need him over there. I'm the man. That's part of respecting the husband, understanding him, and respecting him. What about the children? Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may dwell, or rather, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Children can become chaotic very quickly, especially at early ages. Our oldest son, he's 28 now, he has children of his own. He's finding it out for himself. But when he was born, he was mild, he was meek. Man, he was so good that 5 years later, my wife and I said, we want to try this again. My daughter came out, red hair, and she said, hold up. This is a little different. But we thought 5 years after that, hey, you know, the first one was good. The second one, she was a little rowdy, but let's have a third. My third son, he is a senior in high school now, and he still hasn't slowed down. He is as rambunctious as any kid can be. He's a drummer in the band. So you can imagine how loud my house gets. Not only with his drumming, but his video games that he plays with his friends. And many, many times our house becomes chaotic, even with our little one and now our grandchildren there. But we don't need to look at it as a curse, but we look at it as a blessing. Children, they need to learn to respect their parents. They need to learn responsibility and reverence toward their parents. And how do they know? They need to learn that for everyone, but they learn it first at home. I wish there were more children here, because they have to understand, and I'm seeing this more and more, as I said, now that I'm a grandfather of two, a three-year-old and a one-year-old. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 talks about grandchildren being the crown of old men. And unfortunately, sometimes children can make them old men want to throw that crown away by the way they act, because they're disrespectful. Children, don't be disrespectful, because it's not only hurting your parents, but it can hurt your grandparents and those others who love you. But a lot of times when we think about children, we think about just those who live in the home. And once I'm out of the home, I'm no longer a child. Wrong. I turned 50 yesterday. I didn't tell anybody that because I didn't want anybody to say anything. But I finally hit 50. I'm still my mama's baby. And I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look what children should do for their older and aged parents. It doesn't end when we get 18, 21, 25, whatever the age is when we get out of the house. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, who? The children and the grandchildren, first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. We're all children here. We wouldn't be here if we weren't. If your parents are still living, your grandparents are still living, repay them. How do you do it? By being there for them, by helping them, by respecting them. It's telling Brother Hamner yesterday that I'm going to see my mom in June. She lives in Northwest Alabama, and she has where husbands and wives have honey-do lists, my mom has a sunny-do list. And I know when I go see her, I want to see her and spend time with her, but I'm there to work. I'm there to make sure that everything is done that she cannot do. Since my dad passed going on almost 10 years ago, it's been me and my sister who have had to step up and help my mom. Children, honor and obey your parents, and that doesn't stop when you leave home. Let's think about the family's spiritual responsibility. Go back to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, look what Paul says as when it comes to the family's spiritual responsibility. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You know, we need to do that. And I'm so grateful that our culture is starting to change to where more fathers are doing that. They're not running away. They're not dodging their responsibilities as they used to. But they're starting to be that spiritual head of the household, especially with their children. You know, you look in the long ago in Job chapter 1, and we're not going to take the time to turn there, but go back and see what Job did for his children. Back in when Job was alive, they were still under the patriarchal law. So the head of the household was the one who had to make sacrifice for everybody in that household. And Job did that. And the Bible says he did that continually. Because in his mind, he said, I don't know if my children sinned against God or not. And every time they would have a feast day, the next day he would go out and he would make sacrifice for his children. Mamas and daddies, are we making sure that our children are safe? Not physically, spiritually. Are we teaching them in our home that God is real, that he's being taught in our home, that faith is being practiced in our home, and that their souls are being shaped in our home? I've seen a lot of parents in the church want to live their life vicariously through their children. They want to be their children's friends instead of their parents. They want to let them run wild, and then they come to me and go, I cannot believe that my child at the age of 15 is about to have a child. And they wonder why. Because mamas and daddies ain't being mamas and daddies. They're trying to be friends and do what's socially accepted. I want to challenge all of us, and I hope and pray you're already there. Be mamas and daddies like you ought to be. So the evidence is clear. God designed the family, and God defined the roles within the family. The evidence is laid out. The only verdict that you can come to is that family is not a human invention, but it's a divine institution. Strong families don't happen by accident. They happen when people choose to follow God's design, fulfill God's roles, and honor God's will. As we get ready to end this service, as we get ready to have an invitation song, I have to look inwardly at myself. I can't look inwardly at you. I only can look inwardly to myself, and I challenge you to look inwardly to yourself and ask yourself, am I living according to God's design? Am I fulfilling my role within my family? Am I helping build a home that honors God? What God has put together, let no man separate. If you're here tonight and you realize, hey, my family is intact, but my spiritual family isn't, because I haven't gotten a spiritual family yet. And I'm ready to have one, because I haven't obeyed the gospel, but I know what I need to do tonight to obey the gospel and become part of God's family. And I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to have my sins washed away in baptism after I confess and repent of my sins, because I have faith that Jesus is who he says he is. Then we want you to consider doing that tonight. If you're here and you look at your life and your life doesn't reflect God, your family doesn't reflect God, your role as a mama or a daddy or a child does not reflect God's design, and you need to repent of that publicly, we're here for you. It may be the case that you just need the prayers of the church. Be a better husband, better wife, better child. We're here to pray with you, pray for you, help you any way we can while together we stand and sing.